Good. Well, do keep your Bibles open there. Let me add my welcome to Peter. It's great to be here and to be able to be working through this great chapter of Romans. We're going to be focusing. We looked at verses 1 to 4 last week. We're going to be sort of picking up from 14 onwards next week, but I wanted to. So we're going to be looking at 5 to 13 today, but I want to put it in that sort of bigger context, which is why we had the bigger part read. But if we don't get to cover all the adoption stuff at the end to your sort of as much as you would like, don't worry, we're going to be looking at it next week. Well, you would benefit from keeping your Bibles open and having a sight of one, and also you might like to have the back of the bulletin. There's a couple of diagrams on there which will hopefully get our heads around this wonderful passage. We heard, didn't we, in that that trailer for the Case for Christ, the that challenge on the resurrection, that if you're going to focus in and try and sort of undermine Christianity, then the place to do it is through the resurrection. Maybe you're here looking in, and that's the thing to focus on, because death is the real issue for Christians. Have you ever thought about that? Death is the real issue for Christians. I was at Philip Thurston's funeral last week, and it is a stark irony, isn't it? Here is a Christian who is supposed to have eternal life, and yet he's dead. Okay? I mean, reality for all of us, if we're trusting in Christ, we will still die. And doesn't take much to think, hang on a minute, there is something wrong. It undermines Paul's whole argument so far. Last week, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is condemnation? It is that punishment, that declaration of being found guilty and deserving of death. Okay? But there is no condemnation. And yet, we die. It's a reality. So what is going on? How can we say there is no condemnation and yet we still die? See if this works this week. There we go. So you may be familiar, if you've been with us, of that diagram of the fact that there are two realms. The realm of Adam that we are all born into, where sin and death rule, where law is used, though it's a good thing, is used by sin to bring about death. That is life in Adam. That's a reality for all of us outside of Christ. But wonderfully, if we have trusted in Christ, if we've been joined to him by faith, we are moved into his realm. We're found in him, and in him we find righteousness and life. We are no longer guilty. We're declared right before God, and we have life. That's what we've seen so far. And if we are in Christ, then we have been told that we've died to sin. So we're no longer in Adam's realm. We've died to law. But what's the problem? We die. So if we die, surely we're still in Adam's realm. It undermines all that Paul has said so far. He says that we have, at the beginning of chapter 5, after the wonderful truth of righteousness and justification in Christ, he says, therefore we have peace with God and hope for the future. But if the wages of sin is death, and I still die, then surely I am still under God's wrath. I still am facing judgment to come. How can I have that confidence and hope for the future? How can I have peace with God now if I still die? Do you see what an issue death is for the Christian? And so it's that which Paul is focusing on here in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter of assurance. It kind of sums up all that he said, and he says, there is no condemnation. We can have complete and utter confidence and assurance for the future. Look at the end, right at the end, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What wonderful assurance. But Paul has to deal with death. And that's what he does here. So chapter 6, he said we've died to sin. Chapter 7, we've died to law. And in a way, chapter 8 is that we've died to death. Now, some of you who may be familiar with your Bibles might be thinking, hang on a minute, chapter 8 is all about the Spirit. And you're right, isn't it? I mean, as we heard it read, you mentioned the Spirit was mentioned again and again and again. But I would not want to say that these passages are not primarily about the Spirit. That's true of the Spirit in general. The Holy Spirit, he's the sort of like the silent partner, if you like, of the Trinity. He is the one who applies the work of Christ to the believer, whether it's in revelation or regeneration in new life. And so the focus is not to be on him, but on what he brings. And that is the focus here, isn't it? Life. So it's not so much about sanctification, about how we live rightly, but it's about life, about the assurance that we have life. Life now by the Spirit, life, physical life in the future as we're raised from the dead, and so the obligation to live now in the light of that. So that is the big point we want to see is, the fact that the Spirit gives life to the believer. In the face of the threat of death, it is true that there is no condemnation because the Spirit gives life to the believer. And we see that, firstly, now. Because the Christian is alive now by the Spirit. Okay, you are alive, regenerate, living, animated, whatever you want to say. We are alive now by the Spirit. You see, where we finished last week, Paul introduces two types of people in verse 4. He says, there are those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. And then in verses 5 to 8, he compares those two groups, those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. And then look at verse 9, which is where he sort of applies it, if you like. Before then, it's just kind of in principles, these two groups. But then verse 9, who's in which group? Well, the Christian, Roman Christians are those, verse 9, who are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. So the Roman Christians, all Christians, are in the realm of the Spirit. So if you like, we could put up on here two new categories in there. So those in Christ are in the Spirit, and those in Adam in the flesh. And we see that from how he describes these two categories in verses 5 to 8. You could draw a nice little table if you wanted with the two of them, and you see how he compares and contrasts the two. And so the first thing is where our mind is. Do you see that, verse 5? Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Now, mind here is not intellect, okay? So it's not whether you can do the cryptic crossword or whether you can apply for Mensa. It's mind more in that sense of will, of determination. So I could say I've made up my mind to support the Harriers. And that certainly wouldn't involve any intellect at all, would it? You see, the mind is essentially what we would, I guess, call the heart. It's that centre of thought, of desire, of purpose. It's kind of what drives us and sets our wills and our agendas. That is the mind, the sort of control centre, if you like, for the whole of life. And there's another word I guess we need to define as well, isn't there? And that is flesh. Some Bible, you might have a different version of the Bible that says sinful nature. Or if you've got an old one, it's the word where we get carnal from. Sinful nature is helpful because it shows us that it's not a physical thing. It's not that kind of anything physical is bad that some people think and the spiritual is good. So you get people in the past, Christians in the past, who got into some real mess about this. That hermits who would go off and deny themselves everything. Even one chap who emasculated himself because he thought the flesh was so bad. But it's not flesh as in physical. It's flesh as in sinful nature. Humanity, in all its sinfulness, hostile to God in every way. That's what it means by flesh. Twisted, distorted human nature in Adam. The one that we're all born into. That is constrained and corrupted by sin. And we see that from how he describes those whose minds are governed by the flesh. So you look at verse 7. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Verse 8, the flesh cannot please God. That's what the flesh is. It's our nature which is hostile to God, which is consumed by sin and is hostile to God, does not want to do his law and cannot please him. Now, I don't know how you feel as you hear that description of human nature. You might think, hang on a minute, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? As thinking of maybe ourselves, if we're here and not as a Christian, or those we know, really? Are we so hostile to God that we can do nothing to please God? But we need to be clear, we're not saying here that outside of Christ, we cannot do any good things. It's saying that the reason we do them is not for the sake of pleasing God. So, for example, if you saw me speeding down the road and you said to me, a 30-mile-an-hour speed limit, just sort of a long wind of me away, and you see me doing 60 miles an hour, and you're sat there in the car with me, and you say, Leo, what are you doing? The law says 30. And I say, I don't care about the law. I'll do what I want. I'll go the speed that I want to. Okay. Next day, you're in the car with me again, and we're driving along Windermere Way, and I'm doing 29 miles an hour. And you look across and you say, Leo, I'm so pleased that you took on board what I said, and now you're obeying the speed limit. And I say, no. It's just I want to drive at 29 miles an hour. I don't care what the speed limit is. I'll drive at the speed I say. Well, you see, behind both of those, one keeping the law, one breaking the law, but behind both of them is the same attitude, isn't it? To say, I don't want to obey the rules. I will determine what I do. And you see, when we look at why we do what we do, there's many reasons, isn't there? We may choose to do something for acceptance because everyone else is doing it and we want to fit in. We may do it out of a fear of punishment, the threat of what will come. We may do it out of personal gain, what we're going to get out of it. All those things may lead us to conformity to God's will. There's lots of people who don't murder, not because it's what God says, but because they think it's right. Or because they don't want to go to jail. It may lead us to conformity with God's will, but it's not doing it to please God. That is our sinful flesh, sinful nature, our flesh. It is an attitude of hostility to God, not wanting to nor being able to do God's will. And the consequence of that, as we've seen throughout, is verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death. There is no spiritual life in us. We are corpses, if you like. when it comes to spiritual life. You see, we think that outside of Christ we are free, but actually we are governed by the flesh, slaves to it, hostile to God. But contrast that to the one walking according to the Spirit. Look at verse 6, or verse 5. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You can't get a greater contrast, can you? Here is the one who has the Spirit, whose mind is governed by the Spirit, is life, has life and peace. That's because, verse 2, the Spirit is the one who gives life. So if we are in Christ's realm, if we have his Spirit, as all do who are in Christ's realm, then we have life. Life now. You see, once we have the Spirit, we are able. So we're no longer hostile to God. We are wanting to submit to God's law. We are wanting to please God. We now have God's Spirit in us, making us want to love and obey him. Think of it a bit like a kind of multinational corporation, okay? So a global business, Hewlett-Packard, Microsoft, whatever it is. And around the world, they've got their operations. But in one country, let's say South Africa, the corporation is riddled with corruption. Okay, everything about the operations in that country are, they're just doing their own thing, no longer listening to head office in UK, getting on, doing what they want for their own goals, their own gain. Corruption is rife, only out for themselves. And so the board sends over one of their own from the UK to fly out to South Africa and go and take over running that business. They are now the CEO there, and they're the one in charge. And as they do, they come and they put in place a new vision, new aims, new objectives, the same as the board back in the UK. A whole new management is put in place to be able to run this business, to bring it back in line with head office. Well, that is in some ways what's going on for the Christian. Verse 9, you are, however, not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. You see, when we make that transition, when we come to Christ, God's Spirit comes and dwells in us. He takes over. He is now ruling. We are under new management. That is true for everyone who is a Christian. Now, some may say, well, hang on a minute. There's quite a lot of ifs in those verses. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then you have then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And that's led some to sort of say, well, hang on a minute, this is very conditional. It's if these are true, as if you can be a Christian without these things being true. And that's because of the different ways that we kind of can use if. So in English, I guess most times we use if, we are thinking conditionally, aren't we? So I say to the children, if you clear your room, then you can watch TV. Okay, you've got to do this to get that. Now, it can be like that in Greek that the Bible's written in. But also, it can be more like stating a fact, almost a kind of equivalent to since. So 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, then we believe God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, is there any conditionality on that? Well, no, of course not. It's not saying that there's a doubt that Jesus died and rose again. But it's sort of since Jesus died and rose again, God will do that. And that's the same here. It's like saying, if and surely it is the case. That's why they put the indeed there in the NIV. I guess it's a bit like Vicky's sitting on the sofa and she says to me, if you love me, then can you get me a drink? She's not expecting me to turn round and say, well, actually, I don't, so I'm not going to. She says it as a way of saying, because you love me, will you get me a drink? It's not conditional. It's stating a reality, and that's what it's saying here. It's saying, since the Spirit of God lives in you, since Christ is in you, then the Spirit gives life now. You're no longer living according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yes, our bodies may still be subject to death. We'll still end up in a grave. But if Christ is in us, if we have the Spirit of life living in us, then we are alive. Now, we have spiritual life. So it looks more like this, like the one on our sheet. You see, our bodies, yes, they are still in the realm of Adam. We will still physically die. But if we are in Christ, then we are alive. We are living like in the overlap in the middle. And if we are in Christ through faith in him, if we are a Christian here today, then we have the Spirit and we have life now. And we see that in the fact that we do now have desire to please God. Not that it's perfect. We saw, didn't we, in chapter 7, the battle that goes on, that though we desire to do God's law, we are also find ourselves failing, continuing to sin. But the flesh will be present until the day Jesus returns. But we do have that desire. Again, it's a bit like the company, isn't it? Imagine that the company again. So even when that new management comes in and he starts to work out those the new practices and the new policies, getting rid of the corruption, there will still be a lot of corrupt employees and bad practice throughout that organization. But it's slowly starting to change. And the fact that there is a battle in the Christian life is the sign of life. It's wonderful, isn't it? The thing that can cause us to doubt is actually the reason to give us confidence and hope. Again, like the conflict between the management and the employees in that company as those new policies are put in place and the resistance that it comes, well, that shows that change is happening. And that is true for the Christian. As we long to please God, as we battle with sin, as we fight it, then we are seeing the Spirit giving us life. You see, dead fish can only float with the current, but a live fish can swim against it. So if you're wanting to please God today, no matter how hard you are finding it, take courage that it is a sign of the Spirit at work. That you are alive, that you have a spiritual pulse, if you like. When you want to follow what God says about sex or relationships, even when it's so different and at odds with what the world says, even though it will make life much harder, be encouraged. When you're grieved by your sin and how you fail again and again, be encouraged. The fact that you hate your sin and you're grieving it is a sign of the Spirit at work. When you desire for your hopes and fears to be shaped more and more by God's word rather than those around you or by your own insecurities from looking within, be encouraged. When you see changes in your actions and attitudes, when you see yourself as not the person you used to be, but actually more and more like the person that you see reflected in the pages of Scripture. When you see yourself no longer losing your temper in the way that you did. When you see yourself serving and loving others in ways that you wouldn't have thought. Take courage by the fact that you are alive. They're all signs of the fact that you are in Christ, that His Spirit is in you, that there is no condemnation, and that you are alive now through Him. And you see, the reason we're to find so much encouragement in that is because that reflects on our physical life in the future. And that's our second point. Don't worry, the next two are going to be much quicker. But physical life in the future. You see, even having said that, the point is we still end up in the grave, don't we? But the fact that we have spiritual life now, as we see the Spirit at work in us, animating us for Christ, well, that gives us assurance of our physical life in the future. Look at verse 11. I'll pick up at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His spiritual life who lives in you. Do you see the link? If we are alive now by the Spirit, then we have the Spirit of life in us. And it's the same Spirit of life who raised Jesus physically from the dead after 3 days. And so if He's living in us, then He will too give us physical resurrection, new raised lives. The same Spirit who raised Jesus is living in us and will give life to our mortal bodies too. Going to have a look at the diagram on your sheets. Well, I've tried to, if this isn't helpful, just ignore it. But in a way, our bodies are playing catch-up. You see, we are all born into death in Adam, in our flesh, because of the flesh. That's the bottom line. And that is true both for our mind and our bodies. Until the point when we put our trust in Christ. And at that point, our minds are renewed. We now have life in Christ in our inner being. We are alive now by the Spirit. But yet our bodies still are on that bottom line. They're still dead in Adam. We will still physically die. But in the same way that we have life now in our inner being, in our minds, we will in the future have life in our bodies too. Body and soul, mind and spirit in the future to come. So in the same way that the Spirit gives life now spiritually, it will give life physically when Jesus comes. So you see, we can look forward to the day. Death is not the end. There is truth in the fact that there is no condemnation, because death has been defeated. That we will be raised. That's why the resurrection is so key. It's why it's great to get your friends and family to come to watch that video, to see for themselves the evidence, because if that is true, then that means that all that Jesus says, we can be sure of. Yes, we have to wait and patiently in this fallen world, which is what we're going to come to next week. But as we do, we can be sure and confident that we do have life in the future. Physical life will come. But also it means that as we wait, we are to live now by the Spirit. we are to live now by the Spirit. This is verses 12 and 13. You see, as we wait, we have an obligation. Do you see that in verse 12? An obligation not to live according to the flesh, but by the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body. See, here is the application of all that he said. Therefore, he says, because of what he said, what difference is this made to us? It's to give us an obligation, a debt, a responsibility to not live in the old way, but to live out these new lives that we have. Not living to Adam's realm, but living according to Christ's realm. Again, like the company, as the new management comes in, under the new CEO, it is going to work out these new practices, these new policies throughout the organization. And the point is, if this is going to happen, then we are to get on board with it. We are to be working that out, working with the new management to see it applied across the organization. Yes, as that happens, it will be hard work, won't it? There'll be opposition. But bit by bit, we will long to see the Spirit bring life in our mortal bodies. Not just waiting to the day when Jesus returns, but allowing the Spirit to bring life now. And as we do so, this is where we're just going to touch into verse 14 and 15. We do so not as slaves. Yes, it's an obligation, but it's not onerous. You see, this is living out the new relationship as children of God. We are to be living out this new life as adopted children of God. And we do so by the Spirit. Do you see that in verse 13? If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It's not down to us. We've got to remember what we saw in chapter 7. It's not down to us. It's not about setting rules and laws. That is never going to work. It's not about our effort. It is about the Spirit giving life. It's by him, by his life, that we are able to put into practice, to submit to God's law, to please him in all our lives. See, if we are in Christ, then we do have the Spirit of life. He is living in us. And that means we are now spiritually alive. It means that we will be physically raised in the future. And it means that we are to get on and to live now by the Spirit, seeking to bring new life to every area of our lives. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for how he has brought life to us in Christ. Please would he be at work this week, bringing this new life to bear on our lives. Please would you change us and shape us. Help us to put to death those areas of our lives where we are, where the flesh has got a grip. And instead, Father, help us to live lives that please you, that long to submit to your will and your law. And most of all, Father, give us confidence and assurance that there is no condemnation, that we have life now and we will have life in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.